Let's turn in our Bibles now to a beautiful area of Scripture, the 139th Psalm. If you'll turn there, please, Psalm 139. Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? And whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, well, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance is not hid from Thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wouldst slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What I want to share with you today is found in the second verse. Thou understandest my thought afar off. In this Psalm 139, there are many precious lessons to be learned. And amongst them is the fact that God knows our thinking long before it actually comes into a formulated idea in our minds. Let me share this with those of you who are younger especially. We find that a lot of people get up to mischief when it's dark. Those are the times when you can get up to all kinds of mischief. In fact, mischief is usually performed in the dark, whether it be between a boy and a girl, or somebody getting up to just plain mischief. Now, plain mischief is often much more rewarding than that other sort of mischief. But I won't go into that, for fear I teach you something you don't need to learn. But mischief is an exciting thing, so long as you get away with it. And you can get up to all kinds of mischief and expect to get away with it, so long as nobody catches you. There's an old saying in the army: you're always right, no matter what you do, until you get caught. And that's a fact. Younger men and women, I share this with you. Look with me. You've got a Bible there. Just look at some of these beautiful verses. Please look. Verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. For, he goes on and says this, it's a curious thing that, as far as God is concerned, day and night are bright lights. And he makes no odds when I'm about my mischief, God sees me. I remember as a young fellow being told something like this once. And I was always looking over my shoulder, wondering if God's looking, when I was a little fellow. I was always wondering if God was going to catch up with me. And then I came to understand that God, being omnipresent, that is present with me all the time, that whatever I did and however I went about doing it, God was therefore there. There was no such thing as a day off once I became a Christian. I am always going to be a Christian. And that means that there's going to be a warfare going on. You see, before I became a Christian, I didn't have a problem with getting up to mischief. In fact, mischief became a second nature. And it was enjoyable to get up to all sorts of pranks and get in everybody's hair and way. In fact, it was very enjoyable. One of the problems I had when becoming a Christian, I had to count those things that were a lot to me as nothing. And I enjoyed getting up to mischief. It was great fun, pinning the pigtails or the braids of the girls in front, in the pew there, to the back of the pew. And then the pastor would announce the hymn and everybody would stand and girls would still giggle and strain and hair would fall out. They'd pull their hair out over us. It was very exciting to get up to mischief. It was exciting to do a lot of stupid things. But when I was a child, I spake as a child and I did as a child. But when I came to some sort of spiritual maturity, it was required of me to put away childish things. And that wasn't so much fun sometimes. See, before you are converted, even if you grow up in a Christian home, it makes no odds. Before you're converted, you're natural. You're just an ordinary human being with ordinary desires, with ordinary likes and dislikes, and an ordinary streak of mischievousness. In fact, you're a very ordinary person. But the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you become an entirely different person. You become a person that is spiritually aware of God, spiritually aware of spiritual responsibilities, and so a warfare goes on inside you. That's why young people that stand and sing, that as little ones, they receive the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, but they get up to mischief. And it's difficult sometimes to deal with that. See, before you're converted, you have no problem. You don't even have a split personality to deal with. But once you become a Christian, you have two groups going on inside one person. You have the unspiritual and the spiritual. And one day the unspiritual will win, and the next day the spiritual will win. And one day you'll be mischievous, and the next day you'll be right with God. So there are some things we need to realize, and there are four things basically. The first is, I must realize, verse 2. I must realize this portion of verse 2, thou understandest my thoughts are far off. My thinking and my thought patterns, God knows. God knows every thought pattern. And remember that every pattern creates a thought. I remember at art school, a fellow would say to us, colors are patterns, and in everything there is a pattern. And I find myself sitting looking at all kinds of things. I find that if I'm sitting in a congregation and there is some sort of pattern on the front of the church, I work out if it's absolutely symmetrical. I work out how many portions were divided up the window. I have to, and were they exactly right? And or are my eyes deceiving me? I don't often listen to sermons, you understand. I keep examining the structure of a church. I'm like that when I sit in a doctor's office, which is most boring. I like to watch the dentist, who isn't very practical very many times. He has all the instruments he never uses on a plate that's nearest to you. The ones he uses, he gets up off the stool and walks over yonder, picks it up and comes back and uses it. But he keeps that plate there, I think, to impress you. And the little girl that works for him puts a nice towel down and all the handles line up in a straight line. That's why he doesn't use them. They can't get them back there once he uses them. I don't know. I find all sorts of things like that going on in my mind. But some of our thought patterns are rather like, once I was in church and there was a lady sitting beside me. I didn't know her. I didn't know the church. But a spider was walking over her hymnal and she slapped her hymnal shut. And I couldn't help but lean over and say, I wonder what pattern that is. And so she opened it and pulled the pages apart. It was a glorious pattern. It was called a splodge pattern with legs. That poor little spider that just sat, wanted to sit down beside her, frightened her and became a pattern. Now, in general, patterns are quite easy to perceive. Some of you got that. But all of the thought patterns that go on in your mind, whether they be ghastly in color or they be very pernickety and absolutely defined, however your thought patterns are happening, my dear friend, God knows them all. He knows them all. You haven't thought of anything that he doesn't already know. And I find that rather scary. My children's mother used to say, I have eyes on the back of my head. If your parents or grandpapa or mama said something like that to you? Now, we knew she wore glasses, and that, in a nasty way, said four eyes, but we didn't know she'd got any at the back of her head. And I remember on one occasion, one child really looking through the hair. Where are they? But she would cheat and look into windows, look into mirrors, or she'd turn, glance, see what the child was doing, and then look away from the child and say, don't do that. How do you know I'm doing it? I've got eyes in the back of my... That's not truthful, even. God doesn't need eyes anywhere other than where they are, for his eye sees from afar off, and it sees the breadth of your mind, and your mind in all its tiny detail is on a screen in front of all the heavenly hosts, and you are revealed. There is nothing hidden. There is absolutely nothing hidden. Nothing anywhere at any time. Not even your secret behavior is hidden. Notice the words afar off. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Literally, in the deepest recesses, in the crevasses, in those tiny places where I thought I could hide my thinking, I discover suddenly God knew them. He always knows. And not to comprehend this one simple fact is simply not to understand that God is all-seeing as well as being almighty. Not to really come to grips with this and understand it is to miss the whole teaching of the Word of God. God knows you as you are and in spite of you loves you. It should bring us to the place when we realize that he knows our thinking. It should bring us surely to the place where we stand all amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. We should stand all amazed in the presence of such grace, of such glory, of such presence. I must realize this verse 2. He knows the why, the how, as well as the when. Who hath said, my way is hid from the Lord? Who said it? The Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the heart. Now that takes us to an area. Let me talk to those of you who are younger, because you're just beginning with these imaginations. All these who are older know exactly what you're going through. They've gone through it and are still in it. But unless you somehow bring the imaginations of your heart underneath the scrutiny of God the Father, your imaginations will lead you off into all kinds of devious places that God never meant you to go in. Not ever. How do you think? There's a saying, it's not what you think you are that counts, it's what you think you are. So if your thoughts are a little grubby, if your thoughts are a little unrighteous, believe it, you're grubby and unrighteous. If your thoughts are righteous and holy before God and in your own presence, be sure of this. He recognizes you as a holy and righteous person. The second thing we need to look at is verse 14. And here we have to say, I must scrutinize. Look at the words in verse 14. For we discover that the Lord is the discerner of hearts. He says, For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And that my soul knoweth right well. I need to scrutinize. Scrutinize that I might capitalize on the things of God, on the knowledge of God, on what God has achieved and done in my life. If you'll turn with me to the fourth chapter of Hebrews and verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharp as any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows how to split my thinking. He knows how to separate that he can accept and that he rejects. I need to scrutinize in verse 14 of Psalm 139. I need to scrutinize and understand that I can praise God because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He put all the ingredients and the bits and pieces together, from the central nervous system to the face on my face. He has done it all. He's put it all together. The process of thinking, the power of thinking, it's all there. This is why when we say that positive thinking is the only way, we shortchange God. We should be as Christians saying to God, our Father, give me thoughts. Thoughts from heaven. Thoughts of life. Thoughts of light. Thoughts of liberty. Thoughts that are thine, O Lord. And we won't get those thoughts from the modern magazine. We won't get those thoughts from the modern play. We will not captivate those thoughts and hide them in our hearts from the general run-of-the-mill things that are going on. I must scrutinize, for the Lord is the discerner of the thoughts of the heart. He knows how to divide them. This word of God that is so quick, is so powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword. A fellow sitting in front of me some years ago was bemoaning the fact that he was going into bankruptcy. And he was asking me what the solution was to all his financial problems. And he told me the financial problems in great detail. And as he was talking, I was flipping through Proverbs. And I came to the place where it says in Proverbs that a man taking on an unrighteous woman to be his companion will find himself reduced to a crust of bread. And just as I had finished sort of digesting that little portion of Scripture, he said, you know, Pastor, I don't know where the next crust is coming from. And so I quietly and gently but very directly said to him, who is the other woman in your life? And in the midst of this torrent of words, this torrent of explanations, in the midst of it all, this fellow came to a screaming halt. For a moment I thought he was going to hit me, and then I was sure he was going to get up and stomp out. Instead, he just rested his head in his hands and wept. How did you know? Because the Word of God is the discerner of thoughts and is sharp and powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it divides the very hidden things from the hidden things. I must scrutinize the Word of God. Notice the Word is nigh thee. Yea, already in thine heart, says the Scripture. The Word is near to you. Allow that Word to do four things. Allow it to observe what you're up to. Allow it to object if what you're up to is wrong. Allow it to obstruct you so that you cannot do that which is wrong. Allow the Word of God to obtain for you holiness. You see, if you allow the Word to do those four things, to observe, to object, to obstruct, to obtain, you then will allow the Word of God to cause you personally to increase in all knowledge and wisdom. The Word then will induce you into a holy way and manner of life. The Word of God then will inoculate you against those things that are so sinful and horrid in this world. And then fourthly, the Word of God will instruct you in a way of righteousness so that you can day by day live on the daily bread that God supplies through His eternal Son. In Proverbs 29:11, the fool uttereth all his mind. The fool is the one that speaks out, tells everybody what's on his mind, what's on his heart. The fool tells everything and opens himself wide to all kinds of abuse. How then do we manage to hold back? I tell you this, there is more schooling in our day teaching our young men and women to be fools than there is teaching them to be intelligent. For over and over and over again, young men and women, whether they're in school, junior, senior, or college, are reminded that they have problems and they should discuss their problems often. They should tell, in other words, all that is in their heart. One of the reasons why psychology and psychiatry cannot foot the bill on a permanent basis for people in our world and cannot satisfy the heart is because it says, tell me all that is in your heart. And psychiatry and psychology is continually saying, spill it out, tell it out, open up. But the Word of God tells us only the fool does that. Then how is it that the Christian can have peace? He can have peace when he opens his heart and opens his mind to God. And when he's found often speaking with the Father, he will find the Father often speaking with him. So he will have colossal wisdom and a colossal ability to combat all that is going on in the world. The third thing I must learn from this psalm is surely I must jeopardize. Look at verse 23. Search me, O God. That is to jeopardize the sanctity of my heart. That is to jeopardize the false security of my soul. That is to jeopardize everything except what God leaves after He's scorchingly gone through my heart. The Lord is the rememberer of thoughts, we discover in Malachi 3:16. The word there says, the Lord hearkened. The book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. God remembers those that love Him, those that make a profession of faith. Hey, you may have been just a little fella, a little girl, when you first came to know the Lord Jesus, but He hasn't forgotten you for one minute. You're remembered. You are remembered. And our Father who remembers you requires you and I to turn and recognize Him. There were men in the New Testament who hazarded their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some things that will come through and damage your heart and damage your life and damage you as an individual. Is there worldly? There are three things. You must look at your heart and say, is there worldly influence in my life? Ask it. Ask the question. Is there a worldly influence? It can come from your parents. It can come from your brother and your sister. It can come from your friends. It can come from your church, unfortunately. It can come from your school. It can come from all around. Is there a worldly influence coming into my heart? The second question you need to ask is it follows. Is there worldly infiltration? If the influence is there an infiltration? Is there a sediment building up in the channel of His grace in my life? Is that build-up becoming an occlusion? And is there a blockage in that channel of grace? If there is, you'd better look very hard and get the dredge out and start dredging the channel. If there is an infiltration, if there is this thing taking on and making and building an occlusion, a great dam in the flow of the grace of God, then I'd better be doing something about it. And I best start very quickly, because the third thing that comes is that when there is an occlusion in the channel of His grace through the infiltration of all the sediment of sinfulness that comes from the influence that is all around us, we now suddenly find ourselves to be most anemic, and we start crying out, "I am anemic." And we go usually to the wrong place for the wrong infusion. It isn't an infusion of blood that we need. It is an infusion of grace. It isn't an infusion of understanding, though many a younger person especially, but those of us older are often saying, "I just want to get my head on. I just want to know who I am, where I'm going." My dear, dear friends, young and old alike, what you need is an infusion of the grace of God. The intellect doesn't need to be tweaked. You're an intellectual, clever type person. What you need is to be in the place where the heart recognizes God remembers everything. And in remembering everything, He knows my thoughts are far off. And if He knows my thoughts that at that distance, He obviously knows when they come into some sort of conception in my heart and in my mind. Notice something else. John Baptist, he turned and he said, "I'd rather lose my head than deny the truth." And so he lost his head. Peter came a little later, and he would rather die as Jesus died than compromise his stand for Christ. The Apostle Paul came later, and he would rather die than compromise his great testimony and his missionary activity for Christ. We find people like the Goforths, Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth in China. They would rather spend and be spent than deny their testimony for the Lord Jesus. We see and hear of Hudson Taylor. We hear of C.T. Studd, both men giving their lives, giving the life of their families to the cause of Christ. Both men giving their health until they came to the place where they were weak, physically weak, and they were poured out rather than not show the testimony of Jesus Christ. We find people like Jim Elliot kneeling perhaps on a sand bar, waiting for a spear to pin him to the ground. We see and we hear of these men. And what did they have in common? The sure and certain knowledge that God knew their thinking. God knew their down sitting and their uprising. God knew that whether they were in the darkness or whether they were in the light, they were always illumined, filled with the illumination of Jesus Christ the Lord. Is that too hard for you? Look at Proverbs 24 and verse 3. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. We need to jeopardize ourselves with the words, "Search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me." Do you know of any wicked ways in you? Now you're required by the Scripture to come and say, "See if there be any more." Let me take you to the fourth thing. In verse 17, I must understand it's time for me to recognize the Lord is the rewarder of thoughts. Look at this verse 17 of Psalm 139. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them. Sometimes when you'll be dozing off in a chair, or sometimes when you're just dozing before you go to sleep at night, or when you're struggling not to wake up in the morning, but you're going to wake up and it's inevitable, but you're pretending you're not. Your thoughts will go on a tangent. Have you noticed that? And you'll think in dozens of different ways about dozens of different things, and you'll allow yourself to go on an excursion in thinking. I would share with you that you need to recognize that the greatest thinking you can ever do is about God. When I was approximately 18, I was beset with all sorts of thinking. It was typical of the age I was growing up in, and I didn't know what to do. And I remember distinctly being in prayer over this, though I don't know that I was particularly right with God at the time. But I was in an anguish of heart and soul because there were all kinds of thoughts going on in my mind that were perfectly normal boys' thoughts. And they weren't right. And I thought, how shall I combat it? And I made a covenant with God. If he'd help me, I'd go through the mechanical process of thinking my thoughts. What I'd do is when that thought would come into mind, I would mentally paint a picture and think about the crucifixion. And then I would put a little label along the bottom of the picture, all of this because of what I just thought. And I don't believe I had to paint that picture more than once a week. And soon it was once in 2 weeks. And soon I didn't have to paint that picture very often at all. Because I went through spells. There was a time when I didn't have to think the picture out. And then there was a time I had to do it every day, and sometimes on the hour, every hour. But it did a curious thing. It made me recognize the value of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. It made me understand what Christ had suffered and why he had suffered it. And another curious thing was this. Because I started thinking of the Lord Jesus, I found the base and evil thinking of a normal 18-year-old fellow who was a pseudo-Christian, I found those thoughts being pushed aside so that the central thinking and central theme of my thinking became all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what? Just as this verse 17 tells us, great was the sum of those thoughts. I found people would sometimes say something like this, penny for your thoughts. I'd be well away. They think I was some dreamer. Penny for your thoughts. And I could say $1 million couldn't buy my thoughts, but I'll tell them to you. What were you thinking? Especially if a pretty girl went by. I painted my picture quickly. And they'd say, what are you thinking? Penny for your thoughts. And I'd say, yeah, that's easy. You see, the Lord Jesus was crucified for the sin of lusting after a woman. Huh? You want to know what I was thinking? Let me tell you the rest. And so I could go on and give them a testimony, that is, if they stayed, because they thought I was a holy Joe or some such thing. Hey, listen to the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth in his second letter, the 10th chapter and the 5th verse. He says this, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do your thinking according as Jesus would think it. If Jesus was tempted every way as I am, yet was found without sin, he knew what it was like to be an 18-year-old. He knew what it was to see a pretty girl go by. He understood the thinking of an 18-year-old. He was tempted always like I am. So I need to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If you go to Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil. When you're thinking evil, they're not of God. God says, I think thoughts of peace towards you, only peace. There is no terrible kerfuffle with God. There is no conflict. Notice also, not according to your iniquities, but according to his loving kindness. Not according to the way you think. Not according to the stubbornness of your thinking process, but according to his tender mercies, the Lord deals with us. There is reward for being open to the Spirit of God, for making yourself available to the Son, and being solemn before the Father. I've got just a couple of things to say. The first is, do you understand that God knows your thinking a long way off before it actually formalizes in your mind? It has to formalize in your mind, or you can't verbalize it with your mouth. And that's the problem with so many of us. We have such a jumble of thoughts we verbalize before we've a pattern, before we've established the squashed spider. We've got tiny little minds that don't think. Do you realize, verse 2, he knows your thoughts? Do you understand, verse 14, that you need to know that God discerns your thinking? He has a sort of filter system, and everything that fits through the cross and under the blood, everything that sifts through that process is good and righteous, and everything that occludes that channel is unrighteous and therefore for the dredger. Do you know that you and I need together and individually to jeopardize our comfort zone? And we need to say, Lord, search me, so that we may understand that he is the rememberer of our thinking processes. Do you understand verse 17 that says we must recognize that his thoughts are great, ours are very tiny? You can think not good thoughts, as one person says on a news broadcast, but you can think great thoughts of God the Father and of God the Son and of God the Holy Spirit if you'll but turn your life toward his thinking and away from your own. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are in great need in this hour, the need of simply turning to thee and recognizing that we have tiny little minds compared with thy great and infinite mind. We cannot reduce thee to something that we can comprehend. We have to stand all amazed in the presence of Jesus. We have to stand in awe. We have to stand amazed at the size, the magnificence of God. And we are so glad that thou art holy and righteous and so large that we cannot captivate every part of thee. We are also so grateful that thou didst see us in our predicament, imitating goodness whilst being vulgar and wrong, imitating righteousness while at the same time running riot with those things that are not of thee. Oh, Father, thank you for seeing our predicament and sending thine only begotten Son to die for us. Wash us now. We beseech thee that we may be white like the driven snow, that our thinking may be all of thee and none of self. We ask it simply in the name of Christ. Amen.